First John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. The first epistle of John. And chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1. First epistle of John. Chapter 3. Verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. Let's stop at this point here and pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to preach the Word of God this morning. I pray you'll help me preach the gospel clearly. And let me, Lord, help me do a good job to proclaim the true significance of Christmas and what it's really all about. And I pray that anybody in this room that's not saved, you'll save them today. For those that are saved, but maybe a little discouraged or mixed up or backslidden, whatever it may be, I pray today the Spirit of God will really help them and encourage them from the Word of God. And I pray the Spirit of God will help me and encourage me and fill me and direct my words and thoughts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to speak this morning on the significance of Christmas. Unfortunately, the birth of our Lord is often overlooked, set aside, because of the emphasis on shopping and materialism, decorating and drinking parties and so on. And there certainly is a lot of pagan foolishness associated with Christmas. We all realize that. But I want for us to consider the real significance of Christmas and the real joys of Christmas. Like that song we just sang, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. This morning I'd like to preach a simple Bible message on the significance of Christmas. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, the eternal Word of God, became flesh, became a man, and dwelt among us. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Praise the Lord, if you're saved, God is not only with us, but God is in us. Amen. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the real significance of Christmas. That's what I want to preach about this Lord's Day. Now, first I want to say this. Christ was manifested to take away our sins. Why was Jesus born? Why did he come into this world? What's the real purpose, real significance, the real meaning of Christmas? Christ was manifested to take away our sins. Look at verse 5, please. 1 John 3:5. And you know that he, meaning Christ, was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Now when John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ, you recall what he said. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. So John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested to take away the sin of the world long before there ever was a world. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, and yet Christ was manifested to take away the sins of the world before there even was a world. You say, how do you know that? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, you don't got to turn there, I'll read it to you, but 1 Peter 1:20 says, "Our Lord's death was foreordained," and I quote, "was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest," is that word again, "but was manifest in these last times for you." So our Lord's death, his, what we call his vicarious death, his substitutionary death on the cross, he died for our sins, that, the Bible says, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, before the world was even created. It was foreordained that Christ would die for our sins. But was manifest in these last times. Last times means this dispensation we're in right now, the church age. Now, Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, you don't got to turn there either, but I'll read it to you. Revelation 13, 8 says, "Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," he was the Lamb of God who was foreordained to take away the sin of the world before there even was a world. Now, many people have this idea, they have this notion, that Jesus came into the world to teach us how to love one another. Now, I'm all for that, and I believe if you're a Christian, you ought to be the most loving person around. One of my favorite Christmas songs is "O Holy Night." And it says, "Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace." Praise God, it's in our new song book, too. Certainly our Lord did come into this world to teach us about love. But that was not the primary reason he came. First and foremost, Jesus came into this world to die on the cross for you and for me.
Amen.
That is the real significance of Christmas. That Jesus came into this world to die on that cruel cross, that old rugged cross, for your sins and for my sins. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, "For the Son of Man is come." Why? "To seek and to save that which was lost." See, something right there. He said, "The Son of Man," referring to himself, "is come." What does it mean by this come? He's come into the world. That's why he was here. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, if you're lost, guess what? I got good news for you. He came to die for your sins. And he'll save you. People talk about seeking after the Lord. Jesus is ready to seek it after you. He's come to seek you to save that which was lost. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." Now, we don't use the word acceptation today. We say worthy of all acceptance. It's a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Why? To save sinners, of whom I am chief. You might say, "Well, I'm a real wicked sinner, Pastor." Hey, the Lord already saved the chief of sinners. Amen?
Amen?
So what's the big deal? He saves you. He saved the chief of sinners. He saved the Apostle Paul by Paul's own testimony. says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world for one primary reason. First and foremost, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That is the real significance of Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas. If we get beyond the decorations, and by the way, I'm all for decoration. I like the pretty, you know, flowers and Christmas wreaths and all that. I'm all for that. I got never to preach a message against Christmas tree. It's right up front of the tree. Praise the Lord. We put the tree. I got a problem with that. I got a problem with some of the festivities. But I am concerned that with all the holiday hoopla, the true significance of Christmas is lost.
Amen.
I know an argument can be made against some of these things, these Christmas traditions. I'm aware of that. People would give me stuff to read. Won't you read this? People send me emails. You know? I'm aware of all the different arguments. And I'm not going to get drawn into that. I'm just going to say this. Let's focus on the true significance of Christmas. Why was Jesus born 2,000 years ago? He was born so he could die on the cross for our sins. And here in our text, the Apostle John says in 1 John 3:5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Christ was born. Christ was manifested. Christ came into this world so that he could take away our sins. And if you're here today and you're not saved, I got good news for you. Christ died for your sins. And if you'll trust him, you'll believe in him, he'll forgive your sins, wash away your sins, and pardon you and give you everlasting life. That's a fact. That's something you can count on. The Bible's clear about that. My favorite verse, whether it's Christmas time or any time of the year, for God so loved the world, that's everybody, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not go to hell, but have everlasting life. And you can put your name in whosoever. Whosoever is big enough to include you. The God so, I like the way John Bunyan put it, the great John Bunyan who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He said, it would have said, for God so loved John Bunyan that he gave his only begotten Son, that wouldn't be good enough for me, because there's other John Bunyans. He might be talking about some John Bunyan over across the ocean, or some John Bunyan who lived hundreds of years ago, or some John Bunyan hasn't been born yet. But when he says, for God so loved the world, that includes John Bunyan. Amen. And when he says whosoever, that includes John Bunyan. And that's the way I look at it. Whosoever will may come. Oh, if you're not saved today, I pray you'll get saved. What a glorious Christmas it'll be for you.
Amen.
You'll truly understand. You'll have a transformation more remarkable than Ebenezer Scrooge. Amen? Now, I'm joking about that, but the whole point of that was he was transformed, but that's nothing compared to being born again. Amen? That's a real transformation. So you need to trust Christ. Jesus said you must be born again. Well, this is the real significance, the true meaning of Christmas. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. That's the real significance of Christmas. But God so loved the world, the whole world. Not just our part of the world, the whole world. That's why we try to get support missions and get the gospel out around the world. Because God's loved the whole world. He gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Look at 1 John 3. You should have your Bible open to 1 John 3. Look at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. For God so loved the world. That we should be called the sons of God. How did he become the Son of God? But as many as received him. To then give him power to become the sons of God. Even to him that what? Believe on his name. Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And you'll become a son of God, child of God, by faith in Christ. Oh, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Don't worry if the world thinks you're strange. Praise God. They don't understand spiritual things. Amen? We shouldn't be perplexed by that. We shouldn't be discouraged by that. The world, because it says here, therefore the world knoweth us not. Because it knew him not. The same world that rejected Jesus? The same world that crucified Jesus? The same world that's going to dislike us because we're His followers. Amen? We're disciples. We're children of God. The Bible's clear about that. Look also at verse 16. Everybody's familiar with John 3:16. I'd like you to become familiar with 1 John 3:16. Amen? Next time you see 1 John 3:16, you remember this. Next time you see John 3:16, you remember 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is the true significance of Christmas. 1 John 3:5 says, and you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. And look at the latter part of that verse. Verse 5. And in Him is no sin. Nobody else. They can say that about nobody else. You say, well, Roman Catholic St. Mary had no sin. They're mistaken about that. Now, she was a special woman to be chosen to be the mother of our Lord. We're not minimizing that. We're not discounting that. Of course, that's very important. She was a godly woman, but she was still a sinner. So how do you know that? Because my Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Only exception is our Lord, because He's God. Bible says that in Him is no sin. In verse 5. And by the way, only the sinless Son of God could be our perfect substitute. Hope everybody understands that. Only the sinless, spotless Son of God, the Lord Jesus, could be qualified to die in our place, to die as our substitute. I think that's very important to understand that. People say, what's the big deal if Christ was sinless or not? Oh, it's a very big deal. What's the big deal about the virgin birth? Oh, it's very important. Only the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God could die on the cross as our substitute. I already quoted the declaration of John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1:29. Why did John refer to Jesus as the Lamb of God? Have you considered that? Well, the same reason the Apostle Paul. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. What did Paul mean, Christ our Passover? He says Christ is our Passover lamb. And all those Passover lambs pointed to the cross. All those Passover lambs were pictures and types of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Passover lamb was a picture of Calvary, a picture and type of the sinless, spotless Son of God. That's why the lamb had to be without blemish. Can we read that? Why was that so important? Oh, it's very important. Because of the typology. Exodus 12 and verse 5 says, your lamb shall be without blemish. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He, meaning God, hath made Him, referring to Christ, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The only way that could have been done is if Christ was a sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He knew no sin. That's why Hebrews 4:15 says our Lord was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted like you're tempted. He's tempted like I'm tempted, yet without sin. And by the way, temptation is not a sin. It's when you yield to temptation that you sin. And everybody in this world has been tempted, and everybody in this world has at least one time yielded to the temptation, except the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's God. He's without sin. So, Hebrews 4:15 says, in all points, He was tempted just like we are, yet without sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Referring to Jesus, 1 Peter 2:20, He did no sin. And that's what our text says here, 1 John 3:5. You know that He was manifest to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Referring to Christ's vicarious atonement, Guy King says, "Thank God, in Him is no sin, but on Him was all sin." What did he mean by that? What did he mean? What did he mean by that? That in Him is no sin, but on Him was all sin. Well, I'll give you a scripture. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We turn everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." We have a member of our church who was taking care of an elderly Jewish woman. And she read Isaiah chapter 53 to her. And as she read it, she was observing the woman's countenance. And when she got to the end of the chapter, she said, "Tell me, what do you think this is about, Isaiah chapter 53? And the woman, without hesitating, said, "Oh, it's talking about Jesus." So the lady in our church said, "Well, what are you going to do about it?" And the Jewish lady said, "Nothing. Because if I become a Christian, my family will be upset, and I'll have all sorts of trouble for my kids and in-laws and grandchildren, and I can't be bothered with that." How sad! Someday to stand before God, and He's going to say, "Well, you heard the true gospel, and you admitted that Jesus was the Messiah, and yet you refused to believe in Him because of problems with relatives." Other people will have to stand before God and give an account. Maybe it's not problems with relatives. Maybe it's because they want to make a lot of money. Or maybe it's because they love their sin too much. There could be a number of reasons. How sad. What should the profit of man to gain the whole world? He loses his own soul. How many people, they know the truth, that Jesus Christ is God, but they don't want to believe in Him. For various reasons. Various reasons. Just love the world too much, oftentimes. So Guy King says, "In Him is no sin, but on Him was all sin." And Isaiah says, "The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Talking about the substitutionary death of Christ. So Christ was manifested to take away our sins. And this is the significance of Christmas. Secondly, Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Look at verse 8. "He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning." Now watch this. "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested." I'm reading from verse 8. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." So, my first point this morning is that Christ was manifested to take away our sins. Secondly, Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. This is the real significance of Christmas. How seldom do we hear this stuff? Why are we celebrating Christmas? Why does even the worldly crowd, the devil's crowd, the ungodly crowd, have to acknowledge Christmas? You know, you go to Carnegie Hall and they have a beautiful choir and orchestra, they're doing Handel's Messiah, and when it comes to the Hallelujah chorus, even unsaved people stand up. Even ungodly people, atheists, Jewish people, are all standing up, acknowledging the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How is that? That this time of year, even the ungodly have to think a little bit about Jesus. And what great opportunities for us who are saved to get the gospel out. Amen? I mean, so many opportunities. And everybody's looking for a Christmas gift, right? I mean, the delivery guy, the mailman, this guy, that guy. And so we give him a tip and we give him a track. Amen? And said, "You know, it would be great if you got saved this Christmas." Amen? And give him a track. You say, "Well, I'm a little shy." Well, then pray and ask the Lord to give you some boldness. Amen? You're so shy, say, "You know, I'm a little shy. My pastor told me to do this here." Amen. You know, you can be shy, but if the Lord is with you, amen, you'll be bold in the Lord. Amen. Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. I mentioned Guy King because I enjoy reading, particularly his commentary on 1 John. He quotes Augustine, and Augustine said this: the devil made no one. No, that devil doesn't make anyone. God's a creator, right? The devil made no one. He begat no one. He created no one. But whosoever imitates the devil, that is by doing sin as the devil does, is, as it were, a child of the devil. Through imitating, not through being born of him. And Guy King adds this: did not our Lord Jesus say the same thing when addressing his enemies? He declared in John chapter 8, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father he will do. Thank God. Remember this Christmas that Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. That's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is all about that Christ was manifested to take away our sins. Secondly, Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Now, the devil has done much damage to this sin-cursed world. And we all know that. But thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And let's keep that in mind. This is the significance of Christmas. Now, the works of the devil would include deception. He's a master deceiver. Immorality. We all notice the increase in immorality. It's getting worse and worse day by day. This is the work of the devil. He wants to destroy young people. The devil can destroy you through immorality. And you can just ruin your testimony, ruin your life through immorality. Hey! A few minutes of pleasure and a whole lifetime of disgrace. And shame and ruin. You say, well, can God forgive me? He'll forgive you, but you've got to deal with the consequences. Unwanted pregnancy, child out of wedlock, sexually transmitted disease. I mean, so many things could happen. So the devil deceives people. He uses immorality, dishonesty. The devil energizes lost sinners. He inspires them. He misleads them. And eventually he destroys them. 1 John, the epistle we're looking at this morning. Go to chapter 5, verse 19. So the whole world lieth in wickedness. You know what that means literally? The whole worldly crowd is in the devil's arms. That's what it's talking about. Satan is a master of deception. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Three times in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus refers to the devil as the prince of this world. You think about that. He's the prince of this world. John 12:31, John 14:30, John 16:11. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Apostle Paul refers to the devil as the god of this world. Let me quote to you from from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. I wonder why worldly people are so confused. The devil's blinded their minds. Their minds have been blinded by Satan. Thank God. Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. It's a battle we're in. And some of you don't recognize it. You got a lot of Christians that are goofing off. Hey, we're in a battle. Better stop goofing off and get engaged in the battle, amen? Say, what are you doing? I'm trying to win souls. All right, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to win souls and help Christians become better soul winners, amen? The devil's picking people off left and right. Yeah. But if our gospel be hid, it is sent to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4. Now, how did the devil manage to become the God of this world? Ever wonder about that? I mean, God created this world. How did the devil become the God of this world? Well, it happened at the fall of man, when Adam and Eve fell. When Adam and Eve sinned, the devil took over this world. And God cursed the earth, remember? And God said to Adam, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Genesis 3:17. And right now, this earth is under the curse. It's going to stay that way until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Satan is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Amen? What a day that's going to be. Amen? Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire. No more devil. Revelation 22 and verse 3 says, "And there shall be no more curse. The curse will be lifted. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." That word destroy, some people get confused about that. How do they destroy the works of the devil? The devil's everywhere. Or he's not everywhere. His demons are, and his workers are. And I know that. The word destroy means to deprive of authority. Satan, according to Scripture, is now in authority over the unregenerate world. And the unsaved are unconsciously organized and federated under the devil. Now, I intentionally use the word unconsciously, because an unsaved person will tell you, "Oh, I'm not following the devil." But he is, whether he acknowledges it or not. By the very fact he refuses to bow his knee and accept Jesus Christ, he's a follower of the devil. Lock him down. Whether he admits it or not. Anyone who says, "I'm not going to get saved, I'm not going to trust Christ, I'm not going to believe in Jesus," he is pledging his allegiance to the devil. That's why he's the God of this world. He blinds people's minds. If you're here today and you're not saved, I don't want to be unkind, but I'm going to have to give it to you straight. You are blinded by the devil and you need to get saved. And don't think you've got a whole lot of time, because you don't. I've seen lots of people say, "I'll get saved later on," and they don't get saved. They die and go to hell. I've seen it time and time again. I've heard people say, "He's trying to scare me." I wish I could scare you out of hell and into heaven. I wish I could. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, that word destroy means to deprive of authority. That's why 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world." What does that mean, "love not the world"? It means this worldly system that's controlled by the devil. This worldly system that is in direct opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. Direct opposition to the Bible and everything that God stands for. That's the world. I can go on and on about the world. Gay marriage. That's the world. That's the world. Well, two people love each other, so why can't they get married? Because it's an abomination, that's why. Because God's word says it's a sin. That's the world. Evolution. That's the world. My Bible says God created man and God created monkeys, but monkeys didn't become men. That's foolishness. That's the world. We can go on and on about the world. Turn the TV, it's all worldly junk, most of it. Turn the radio, it's all worldly foolishness. Read your newspapers. That's the world. So the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world," watch this, "the love of the Father is not in him." You can't tell me, "Pastor, I love Jesus, but I love the world too." It's impossible. Impossible. Now, having said that, let me try to clarify some things. The Scripture is not telling us, when it says love not the world, it doesn't mean we can't enjoy the beauty of God's creation. I love the ocean. I can't imagine living some place far away from the ocean. I mean, if God wanted me to, I'd go anywhere God sent me, but I like being near the ocean. I like the ocean. I like the mountains and lakes and forests and trees and flowers, and that's God's creation. That's not what it means when it says love not the world. That's not what it means. So what does it mean? It's telling us not to love Satan's anti-God worldly system. That's what it's talking about. It's telling us the same world that hated the Lord Jesus Christ and crucified him on that cruel cross also hates those of us who are his followers. That's what it's saying. In fact, you see right here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." See that in verse 13? So what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. Marvel not, don't be surprised if this worldly system, people caught up in this worldly system, hate you. That's what it means. That's what it means. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And this whole worldly system is going to come tumbling down. Just read the book of Revelation. It's all going to come down. You read Revelation 17 and 18, Babylon, with the one world church and the one world government. The Lord's going to come back and destroy all of that. Today, men are all scheming and conniving, you know. God's going to come back and just like you step on some man. That's it. Just read the Bible. Read Revelation 19, the Lord's coming back. Now, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. How was Satan destroyed, or how was he deprived of his authority? Well, I'll tell you how. At the cross. At the cross. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, God has delivered us. Now, when he says God has delivered us, he means those of us that are saved. If you're not saved, you haven't been delivered yet. You need to be delivered. But God has delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's how Christ destroyed or deprived Satan of his authority. We've been delivered from the power of darkness, and we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Because of our Lord's death on the cross, we've been delivered from this worldly system and from this power of Satan. And thank God we've been translated into God's kingdom. Galatians 1 and verse 4 says Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Have you ever thought about that? Delivered from this present evil world. What does that mean? This worldly system that hates God. This worldly system that defies God. Stands in opposition to God. That's what we're talking about. Thank God the Bible says in 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. This is the real significance of Christmas. 2 Peter 1:4 says, we have become partakers of the divine nature. Have you ever thought about that? Hey, if you're saved, you are a partaker of the divine nature. This is the real significance of Christmas. Because you would not be a partaker of the divine nature if Christ hadn't been born. Because if Christ hadn't been born, Christ wouldn't have died on the cross for your sins. And you would not be a partaker of his divine nature. So 2 Peter 1:4 says, partakers of the divine nature and have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I'm glad I escaped. Have you escaped yet? Oh, I hope so. The Lord Jesus Christ commissioned the Apostle Paul, and he told him to preach to the Gentiles. And I quote from Acts 26, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Did you get that? Why did Paul travel all over the Roman Empire, being chased out of town and thrown in jail and whipped and beaten, suffered so much? Why did he do that? Because God called him and told him to do it. And elsewhere, the love of God constrained him. And here we see he was given a commission. Turn them from darkness to light. Pray that they'll open their eyes. Open their eyes and turn them from God's light and from the power of Satan unto God. This is the significance of Christmas. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Revelation 12:12 says the devil has come down unto you. Now, I believe that's future. I take a futuristic view of the book of Revelation. Those of you who have been coming out on Sunday nights have been going through Revelation. Of course, tonight we're going to interrupt it because we have a special speaker. But
and we see his future, most of it.
And Revelation 12 tells us, I believe, his future. So the devil's come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. In other words, the devil has a short time, and this prophecy will soon be fulfilled. And the devil's going to be done away with. And the Lord's going to take him and kick him right into the lake of fire. Praise God for that. Amen. Be no more devil. You say, well, what about in the meantime, Pastor? What about in the meantime, we still got to live in this world and the devil's real? Well, I'll give you a scripture. James chapter 4, verse number 7. Says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Don't worry about the devil. He's a defeated foe. He's a defeated foe. You submit yourselves to God. Obey God. Be surrendered totally to God and the things of God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil knows he has but a short time before he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20 verse 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Notice Revelation 20 10, and we see this elsewhere in the book of Revelation. The devil that deceived them. He's a deceiver. In fact, the book of Revelation says the devil's deceived the whole world. And sometimes it seems like just about everybody is deceived, but thank God there's some of us that aren't deceived. Amen? The Lord Jesus Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. That's the significance of Christmas. In James 4, 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I can't understand any Christian who comes to me, oh, Pastor, who the devil is the devil? Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. What are you talking about? I mean, some people enjoy the company of the devil. It makes you wonder sometimes. Hey, listen. If you keep on getting into sin, you're the place where the devil wants you to be, amen? You're not resisting the devil. You're not submitting yourself to God. Well, this brings me to my third point, which in many ways is the most important point. This to me is where the rubber meets the road. This is the real significance of Christmas, and I'm afraid it's often overlooked. On how many Christmas messages I've heard over the years. I've heard many, many Christmas messages. And many have been quite good. Some more than quite so good, but they're all right, I guess. But I want to emphasize this morning when I'm preaching about the significance of Christmas. My third point. The first point was Christ was manifested to take away our sins. Second point, Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Thirdly, Christ was manifested so that we Christians... Now, you can apply this to the unsaved because you can become a Christian right now. You might have walked in here lost and on your way to hell. You can walk out saved and on your way to heaven. Amen? Amen. But the third point is that Christ was manifested so that we might have victory over sin. Verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him, that means whosoever trusting in Christ, abiding in Christ, sinneth not. Hello? Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, I know some have a problem with that verse and say, well, wait a minute, I'm saved, but I said, stick with me and you'll see what I'm getting at. Verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. For his purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God, that means whosoever is born again, doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Because he's born of God, or he's born again. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. There's a contrast here. Verse 10 tells us the contrast between the children of God and the children of the devil. And the children, whosoever doeth not righteousness, is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, let's start off on right now by saying we have here in this chapter, in verse 4, a good definition of sin. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Here's a good definition of sin. God has drawn a line. People transgress when they cross that line. Hello? You parents tell your children, right? Don't go outside.
Whatever reason you have, you don't want to go outside.
Don't cross the street or whatever it may be.
And what do? They go outside. They've crossed that line. They've committed a transgression. They've sinned.
Another definition I heard is somebody shoots the bow and pulls back the bow rather, shoots the arrow, and it misses the bullseye. It misses the mark. Sin is to miss the mark. You could say that bullseye is God's perfect will for your life. Many people miss the bullseye. But I'm going to go right now with verse number 4. Whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law, breaks the law. God has certain laws. For sin is a transgression of the law. Someone said, you don't really break the law breaks you. There are a lot of broken people out there. And why are they so broken? They keep sinning. Just yesterday, somebody asked me my views on Christmas, and I gave them my views on Christmas, best I could. I said, Pastor, wouldn't you admit, though, that a lot of people are depressed around Christmas? A lot of people are very suicidal around Christmas? Let me tell you, this is more than I have time for right now. But let me say this. The reason many people are depressed around Christmas is because of sin. You say, well, somebody's lonely. Well, you know why somebody was lonely? Because they offended so many people and they're estranged from people because of their behavior. You get a person who's always argumentative, always rude, always getting in trouble, always drunk, always on drugs. Some people don't want to be around people like that. Some people are always complaining. How you doing? Miserable. Hello? Some people want to be around. So some people are lonely because of their behavior. Now some people are lonely for other reasons. I mean, you have some elderly folks, they're widows. I'm not trying to minimize that. But I'm telling you, a lot of people are depressed around Christmas because of sin. Some people are depressed because they drink a lot. You know, drinkers are depressing. And it's a shame that some people associate Christmas with drinking. To me, that's wrong. It's terrible. So don't you drink? Yeah, I drink. Iced tea. Grapefruit juice. Eggnog without rum, without alcohol. Just plain eggnog, maybe. Coffee.
I'm really wild man. Coffee, tea, you name it.
Seriously, I don't think a Christian should drink any kind of alcohol. I think it's a terrible testimony for a Christian to touch alcohol. Terrible, terrible testimony. I don't hang around with drinkers. I know if, you know, you're a drinker, I hang around with you. I didn't know you were drinking. You don't drink around me. But seriously, I don't think drinking is right. But leave that alone for now. Let me get back on track here. Christ was manifested so that we might have victory over sin. Yet it is not by his birth that we have victory over sin. It's by his death that we have victory over sin. It's by his death, not his birth, that we have everlasting life and victory over sin. However, there'd be no cross if there hadn't first been a manger. There'd be no cross of Christ and death of Christ and resurrection of Christ if there hadn't first been the birth of Christ. Charles Wesley put it this way: mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. In fact, many of the most beautiful Christmas carols have a clear gospel message in them. And that's one of the reasons why they've endured and why they're such a blessing to so many people. And by the way, this is all by faith. This is all about trusting in Christ. Verse 6 says, abiding in Christ. You see that? Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. That means depending on Christ. Are you depending on Christ today? Or are you depending upon yourself? Your good works. Your baptism, whatever it may be, your church membership, are you depending on Christ and Christ alone? He says here, if whosoever abideth in him, verse 6, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. When we learn to abide in Christ, we learn to have victory over sin. And when we learn to abide in Christ, we bring forth much fruit. Because Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Furthermore, Jesus said in John 15, verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. There's the secret of answered prayer. There's the secret of effectual prayer, abiding in Christ. And let me say, I think the reason some Christians don't have their prayers answered, they're not really abiding in Christ. They haven't learned to abide in Christ. And here's the victory over sin. Here's the secret to victory over sin. Verse 6 says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now let me just give you some advice when dealing with this subject. And isn't this a very important subject? I mean, victory over sin? I mean, some Christians are frustrated because they keep sinning. And they say, well, I heard what you're saying, you don't sin anymore, and I'm sinning. Let me stick with me. And let's try to trace this through John's epistle. Let's go back to chapter 1. And let me say this. John draws a contrast between our standing and our state. Verse 7 of chapter 1 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's our standing. We're saved. We're pardoned. We're cleansed. We're justified. We're sanctified. We're regenerated. We're sealed and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Amen? That is our standing. But oftentimes there's a difference between our standing and our state. The next verse, 1 John 1:8, says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Sadly, that's our state. But victory over sin is possible because we read in the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Now, beloved, God would not say to you, sin not, unless it was possible not to sin. Hello? God would never say to you, don't sin, if you couldn't help yourself and you're going to keep sinning. By the way, when anybody tells me I couldn't help myself, they're lying. You can help yourself. You say, well, I was with this woman and son. Well, why were you with her? Hello? Did somebody gun your head and say, look, commit adultery? Did somebody gun your head and say, lie? Did somebody gun your head and say, steal? Or whatever it may be? 1 John 2, 1 says, my little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. God does not want you and me to sin, that you sin not. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 6, verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul says, we're dead to sin. How can we live that way anymore? That's what John's saying. God doesn't want us to sin. Some people have this all backwards. They say because Jesus died for our sins, we are free to sin. That's backward. In fact, that's false doctrine. I've heard people say that. It's this way. Because Jesus died for our sins, we're free from sin. That's what the Bible teaches. We're free from sin. Romans 6:18 says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Romans 6:22 says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. We don't hear enough preaching about holiness. And I hate to say, but we have some Christians that are not holy. Now again, they're standing. Yes, but they're state, no. Positionally, yes, but practically, no. And that's sad, I think. And that's one of the reasons we're not seeing more people get saved. They say, oh, he's a churchgoer. She's a churchgoer. Look at where they live. I hear them fighting all the time. I live next door to a Christian couple. They fight like cats and dogs. What kind of testimony is that? I hear he's a Christian. You should see the way he blows off and uses bad words. Hello? He's a co-worker. And he comes in late to work and leaves early and this and that, goofing off. I go on and on. You know what I'm talking about. Well, it's getting kind of quiet around here. Amen, preacher. Yeah. Hey, if I'm ringing your bell, answer. Amen. Now, 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And what does it go on to say? And if any man sin, acknowledging that some people are going to sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So provision has been made. If any man sin, indicates a believer can sin. And sadly, we know this is true from experience, as well as from Scripture. Here's what John Phillips said. I think it's very good. Catch this. It would be an error to say that a believer is not able to sin. It would be true to say, however, that a believer is able not to sin. Did you get that? And don't miss that, brother. If anything else, it was worth your while to come here today to get a hold of that. It would be an error to say that a believer is not able to sin. It would be true to say, however, that a believer is able not to sin. That's why God told that, the Lord told that woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. And he said to the other man, go and sin lest the worst thing happen to you. I mean, go and sin now lest the worst thing happen to you. Why would he say that unless they were capable of obeying his command? This is an important principle. I'm going to repeat it. I'm going to give you a lengthy quote from Phillips. It would be an error to say that a believer is not able to sin. It would be true to say, however, that a believer is able not to sin. We have the means of victory over sin at our disposal. The Son of God to be our Savior, the Word of God to be our guide, and the Spirit of God to indwell us and empower us. Amen. Praise God, you're saved. Jesus Christ, you're Savior. The Word of God is your guide, and the Spirit of God lives in you. What more do you want? What more do you need? So, the Lord Jesus Christ was manifest to destroy the works of the devil, and furthermore, that we might have victory over sin. He was manifest to take away our sins and to give us victory over sin. A lot of people say, well, I'm saved, that's about it. No, that's just the beginning. Now you're to go on and live for God. Not live the way you were living before you got saved. Now, 1 John 3:6 says a Christian does not sin. People wrestle with that. Verse 8 says he that committed sin is of the devil. Verse 9 says whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Now, let me try to give it to you the best I can. These scriptures teach that a genuine, born-again child of God is not going to practice sin. His life is not going to be marked by habitual sin. Oh, he might sin, but he's going to feel guilty about it. He's going to confess it and forsake it. You show me someone who keeps on sinning. I don't care what kind of profession he's made, I don't think he's saved. That's my conviction, based on these scriptures and other scriptures. Yes, he might stumble and fall into the hog pen like the prodigal son, but like the prodigal son got out of the hog pen, a true believer will climb out of the hog pen. The Bible says we're sheep, not pigs. You tell me someone who's living like a pig, he talks like a pig, he squeals like a pig, he's a pig. Is that a child of God? And I know our church got pigs in them. I'm aware of that. And if any come in here, they're trying to preach the pig out of them, amen? They get the Lord and preach the Holy Spirit into them, amen? Only God can do it. All I can do is preach the Bible. And if you're living like a pig and you're living in sin, listen, you need to get right with God. And if you're not saved, ask the Lord to save you. And if you're saved, but just backslidden, ask the Lord to get you out of the pig pen, amen? That'll be a good Christmas for you. Now, I believe a believer is not going to continue in sin based on these scriptures. Not going to practice sin. He that committed sin is of the devil, the Bible says. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. A believer may stumble on occasion, but for the most part, he or she should be on the straight and narrow path that leads to everlasting life. On the way to heaven. I don't see how somebody could be on the pathway to heaven looking like they're on the way to hell. It doesn't make any sense to me. This is because God's seed is in us, according to verse 9. And 1 John 5:18 says, we know that whosoever is born of God, whosoever is born again, sinneth not. It means does not keep practicing sin. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. Let me say this, because time's running out. A Christian sins, and I'm going to make it as simple as I can, because he yields to the flesh. The flesh. And by the way, I believe if the more you grow in the Lord, and the more you pray, and stay close to the Lord, and read the Bible, the flesh isn't going to bother you as much as other people. Amen. Some people, the flesh bothers them all the time. They're so carnal. They're not reading their Bible. They're not praying. Skipping church. No wonder the flesh is giving them so much trouble. The Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." There you have it. Walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit, and you're not going to be bothered by the flesh. But some people are always in the flesh. Here's a good quote from Guy King. He said, "A rubber ball cannot sink unless it is held down. We must not let our old sinful nature get us down." You got that? Some people let that sinful nature control them, that lust. The old man. The Bible says, put off the old man. Put on the new man. Amen? A number of years ago, a journalist who happened to be a Presbyterian pastor by the name of Sherwood Wirt wrote this in a Christmas card. The people of that time were being heavily taxed and faced every prospect of a sharp increase to cover expanding military expenses. The threat of world domination by a cruel, ungodly, power-intoxicated band of men was ever just below the threshold of consciousness. Moral deterioration had corrupted the upper levels of society and was moving rapidly into the broad base of the populace. Intense nationalistic feeling was clashing openly with new and sinister forms of imperialism. Conformity was the spirit of the age. Government handouts were being used with increasing lavishness to keep the population from rising up and throwing out the leaders. External religious observances were considered a political asset, and abnormal emphasis was being placed upon sports and athletic competition. Racial tensions were at the breaking point. In such a time and amid such a people, a child was born to a migrant couple who had just signed up for a fresh round of taxation and were soon to become political exiles. And the child who was born was called, among other things, Emmanuel, God with us. Well, that's been 2,000 years now. Things really haven't changed all that much, right? Yesterday, while driving through Manhattan to go fetch Lynn, I saw Santa Clauses. Some looked like a bunch of silly fools. Some looked like they were feminine, like they were, I don't want to say, sissy Santas. And some were Santa ladies with immodestly dressed, short skirts, and so on. And I'm thinking, this is not the real significance of Christmas! Amen. And amid all this worldly foolishness, beloved, let us not forget, let us not overlook the real significance of Christmas. And let me encourage you this Christmas to take advantage of the situation and try to give the gospel to people who desperately need to hear it. And there are people who you think might be disinterested, might surprise you and be very interested. Especially if you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to soften their hearts and bring genuine conviction. And if you're here today and you're not saved, let me encourage you today to place your faith, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He'll save you. And oh, what a glorious Christmas season it'll be for you to know your sins are forgiven and you have a home in heaven. And you have everlasting life. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach the Bible this Lord's Day. Lord, we are mindful that this is a time of year when people are very much caught up in this holiday frenzy with various ways. And some in a good way. But many in a worldly way. But in any event, let us look for opportunities to share the gospel. We have a big Christmas program coming up. Actually, several when you think about it. We have the dinner on the 23rd and the Christmas services on December 25th, the Lord's Day, Christmas Day, morning and evening. Help us to get people to church so they can hear the gospel and get saved.